It's always good singing when you put your heart into the words, right? Yes, when you think about the words that you're singing, they're meaningful. They're an expression of your heart's testimony to the Lord and about Him. And those songs that we've sung are just that. They're moving. They're heart moving. I was thinking while we were singing about Gethsemane. You know, Gethsemane means, and that is really symbolic of what Jesus suffered. He was put into God's olive press, you might say. The Father crushed him. That's what the prophet Isaiah says. When you put olives into the olive press, the first thing they do is they run this big wheel over them in the trough, and it cracks them, and they start to let out some of their oil. Then they, after they have cracked them, they scoop them out and they put them into a like a wicker type thing, and this ancient process I'm talking about, and they then put weights on top of those wicker bags that carry that hold the olives, and they put heavy stones that press those wicker bags filled with the olives down until they press all of the oil out of them and runs into funnels down into a little trough and then into a container. That's a picture of the Lord's suffering. He went through the Father's olive press, and he was crushed and he was pressed until all of his life and blood was pressed out of him. And it was because of you and me. It's because of us. He was suffering the judgment and the punishment that we should be suffering forever. He did it in those hours of his suffering, beginning in Gethsemane, as he enters that olive press and his soul is so heavy, he says, it's like death. And he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, and then to be crucified. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 6, just for some thoughts in addition, as we think about partaking the Lord's Supper. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about his suffering for us. It ought to move us. It ought to soften and tenderize every hard heart. There ought not to be a hard heart among God's people when we sit and meditate upon our Lord's suffering for us. It ought to break our hearts afresh. John chapter 6, I want to just read some verses. Please follow in your Bible, verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, "Verily I say unto you," now these are shocking words to the Jewish hearers, and perhaps to you in some case too. Are you listening? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat or food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Why would Jesus use such a shocking analogy? I mean, on the surface, didn't it come across and sound to you as cannibalism? "He that eateth my body, my flesh, he that drinketh my blood." And this very passage is the basis for the Roman Catholic false teaching or dogma called transubstantiation, in which they say that in the Mass, when the priest says his magic words over the host, that it turns into the literal body and blood of Jesus. I can assure you that's not what Jesus means when he said this. What did he mean? What was really the teaching that he was trying to communicate when he talked about eating his body and drinking his blood? Let's bow our heads and let's ask him to teach us. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have once again to think about all that you suffered for us and to think about the reason for it. And Lord, I pray that you would give us insight and understanding afresh as we look at this passage this afternoon, and that we would, if we have not already, that we would eat and drink. And as we partake at the Lord's table, that we would do so with the understanding that you give us here in this, in the truth that you spoke. Thank you for who you are, because who you are is the merit for what you did. And we thank you for what you accomplished on our behalf. All though undeserving as we are, you did it because of your great love and your wondrous grace. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, before you, he's talking about eating and drinking. And to me, that conjures up, of course, the thought of a meal. This is called the Lord's Supper, that or the Lord's table that we're gathered around, that we're going to partake of. Before you ever sit down to eat a meal, the table has to be set first. And as parents, we've always trained our children to set the table. You know, that was their job, to set the table, to clear the table. I want to set the table, spiritually speaking here, by giving you the background of how this all came about, this truth that Jesus is communicating. It happened after he had fed 5,000 people bread. After the feeding of the 5,000, that miracle prompted people to conclude, oh, this man must be the promised prophet, the prophet that was to come, and he would be like Moses. You know, Moses gave us bread as to our people in the wilderness, the manna. So this must be that prophet like Moses that would give us bread as he did when he fed the 5,000. He's the long-awaited prophet that was spoken of. And Jesus realized what was going on, and he knew that they were prepared to make him their deliverer. For example, look at verses 14 and 15, this same chapter. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, oh, this is of truth that prophet, that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So when Jesus figured out what they were up to, he secretly slipped away to be alone. The following day, look at verse 22, the following day, the people found him. And when they found him, Jesus used that as an opportunity to expose their selfish motives for running after him. And so drop down to verse 25 of this chapter. When they found him on the other side of the sea, Galilee, they said, Rabbi, whence comest hither? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat or the food which perisheth, but for that meat or food which endures unto everlasting life, when the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So He exposes their selfish motives for following him, and he talks about real food. And he's talking about spiritual food, obviously. You know, bread. The whole context here is bread, and bread is a staple of human life, as you know. It's a food. And it's food or bread is a common reality that every human being shares alike. By that I mean, you can't live without food. You can't live without bread, physically. And that's the reason for this analogy. Now that the table's set, let's sit down, so to speak, at the table, and let's see and eat the meal that he's teaching here. And that's in the verses that we've already read, verses 53 to 58. In those verses, following Jesus, having presented himself as the bread, that the bread of God. Look at verse 33, for example. He says in that verse, where is it? Here it is. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. In verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so he presents himself as the bread of God, as the life-giving bread, the bread of life. And he says in that 35th verse, I'm the one, if anyone comes and eats and believes, he'll never thirst. Notice that in that 35th verse, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. There is a correlation here to eat and to drink Christ. And it is really wrapped up in that one word in verse 35, believeth. To believe on Christ. What does that mean? It doesn't mean just to intellectually accept what the Bible says about him, but to believe on Christ is to trust in him. It's to depend upon him. And so he says, as food is essential to human physical life, so believing on me, Jesus is saying, is essential to spiritual life. Now let's talk about how essential bread or food is. It's an absolute necessity in the physical realm. In order to have a physical life, you have to eat. And we're totally dependent upon food for our survival. In fact, you can starve yourself for so long, but at a certain point, if you don't eat, you die. So food or bread is an absolute essential for physical life to be sustained. Well, Jesus is speaking spiritually. And if you have any doubt about that whatsoever, go down to verse 63, where he says, it's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you are what? They're spirit. I'm speaking spiritually to you. I'm not speaking physically to you. I'm not speaking about physical things. I'm speaking about spiritual things. This is spiritual truth when I talk about eating my body and drinking my blood. And since eating and drinking are essential, and since eating and drinking, he has already said in verse 35, is the same thing as believing on him, then no one can have spiritual life without believing upon Jesus, without trusting in him, without depending upon him. It's not about receiving Jesus into your mouth through the bread or through the cup. It's about receiving Jesus into your heart by trusting in him, by depending upon what he's done for you, and you personally partake of that. So, as bread is essential, So believing on Jesus is essential for life, spiritual life. Secondly, food is not only essential, it is beneficial. You've benefited from food just a few minutes ago when you ate lunch. What are the benefits of food? Well, when we talk about the benefits physically, of course, food nourishes our bodies. And by nourishing our bodies, food will strengthen us and it will sustain us. And eating food will strengthen you so that you are able to accomplish things. If you don't eat, you grow so weak, you can't do anything. So you eat food and it nourishes you, strengthens and sustains you so that you can accomplish the things that you need to accomplish so you can be productive. You can be a productive person. Well, let's put that in the realm that Jesus is speaking spiritually. And he says, eating and drinking is the equivalent of believing on him. And so he's the true bread of life. You need him. It's essential to you, to your spiritual life, that you believe upon him. Without Jesus, you don't have life. Simple as that. And by believing on him, by depending upon him, not only do you have life, but you have his life, and it's in you. And so Jesus himself is your life, and he strengthens you, and he sustains you in your inner man, and he enables you to live and to serve him. So eating and drinking Jesus, eating Jesus' body and drinking his blood is to spiritually consume him. It's to feed on Christ. And you feed on him in this book. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. If you are not a person of the book, if you are not a person that is in God's word on a regular basis, you'll never feed on Christ. You'll never have a strong spiritual life. You will not know the spiritual sustenance that comes from Jesus. This is one reason why we put chronological Bible reading schedules out, to encourage you to regularly be in a daily basis in the Word of God, that you might feed on Christ, that you might consume him, that you might eat his body and drink his blood, in the sense that you continue to believe upon him, that you continue to depend upon him and not yourself. As Grant said regarding the definition of faith, that you continue to just depend upon who he is as you get to know him more and more, to depend upon him in you as your life. You know, the Word of God forbids the eating of blood. Not only were the Jewish people told not to eat blood, but you remember in Acts 15, that Jerusalem council, they said, tell all the Gentile converts that they're not to eat blood either. Why? Because the Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the body is in the blood. And so when Jesus uses this illustration and says, you have to drink my blood, it means you have to imbibe my life. You have to depend upon me as your life in you. That's what he's teaching. So all of this pictures the Lord's Supper that we're about to partake of, these little tokens of it. When Jesus established the Lord's Supper, he instituted it in that last Seder that he celebrated with his Jewish disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem. He took that matzah, that unleavened bread, and he said, this is my body that was broken for you. It didn't turn into his body. He took the cup and he said, this is my blood which was shed for you. It didn't turn into his blood, but it represented it. And then he said, take and eat. And he also said, drink ye all of it. And what he was saying was, look, You men need to learn to depend upon me as the sacrifice that not only provides the forgiveness for all your sin, but also the one that gives you his very life to be your spiritual strength and sustenance for you continually. And at the Lord's table, we symbolize the feast that we are to have on a regular basis on all the crucified Christ provides for his people. That's what he meant when he said what he did in that in this chapter of John. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. It's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and their life. And when he shared that, it was misunderstood by most. It says that many of disciples, verse 66, from that time forth, they went back and they didn't walk with him anymore. They didn't get it. They thought he was talking about cannibalism, I guess. I don't know. And so he says those words to Peter, they're haunting, or to his disciples, the 12. He says, will you also go away? Will you also go away? Peter comes back with a wonderful answer. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And Peter got it. He said, Lord, you have the words of life. You are life. He is the word of life. So this is what is pictured. This is what's symbolized when we, so to speak, feast at the Lord's table. We're feasting. It's a picture of feasting on him. Feasting on him as our Savior from sin, but feasting on him as the life that he wants to live in us today and tomorrow as we go through our daily lives.